Well, last Sunday we looked at the amazing motivation of heaven, the amazing motivation of heaven from verse 5 here, as he thinks about how their faith and love grew because of the hope they had of heaven. And so that's verse 5, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. But how do you have that hope? How can you know that you're going to heaven when you die? How can you be assured of heaven? Some have said that they've gone and have come back. Perhaps you heard about the young man who said he went to heaven and a near-death experience and then came back. He actually was in a coma for 2 months when he was 6 years old after a car accident. And he and his dad wrote a book. But Alex, 5 years later, told everyone that it was a lie, that he had made up that whole story, that they were actually trying to profit on his experience. I do like what he says at the end here. He said, "I said I went to heaven because I thought it would get me attention." I didn't like that part. "When I made the claims that I did, I had never read the Bible. People have profited from lies and continue to. They should read the Bible, which is enough. The Bible is the only source of truth. Anything written by man cannot be infallible." Well, he lied, right? So, you know, we're already discouraged by him saying that. But his point is correct. No one knows what happens after death except those who have come and have resurrected, and really you can't believe them because they might be lying, right? And it's interesting when you hear different stories, they're all different. I remember talking to one gentleman who said he had this after-death experience, and he was on a gurney headed to the ER, and so he was very near death, and he's like, "I felt great. I had this beautiful feeling come over me, and I saw bright light." And I was like, "Yeah, though, that's just drugs, right? Right? That happens to everyone. You're not special there, right? They give you those drugs, and that was not heaven. He knew nothing of Jesus, and so we can't tell from these secondhand accounts. Where do we go to find out what happens after life? And how can I know myself if when I die I'm going to heaven? How can I personally be assured of this? If it's supposed to affect the way I live, then I want to be assured of it." And you can. This text in front of us today does tell us how we can know this ultimate question. Right? The one that philosophers mention over and over. Where are you going? And not just where are you going now, but where are you going eternally? Right? Plato said it this way, "Oh, that there were some sure word, some revelation from God upon which we might cast our souls as we cross this boundless sea to some further unknown shore." We do have some word from God that gives us surety to know how to get to the other side. To cast our soul on some word from God. And I was just reading this morning the angelic announcement to Mary and Joseph, actually to Uncle John. No, it wasn't Uncle John, Zacharias, about the baby John. And this Gabriel, an angel, came and gave words from God. I was like, wow, that would have been fascinating. Right. Usually when you give a birth announcement, you send out a card, but an angel. Well, you have that here. That's what I'm trying to say. Like, this is a message from God to you. And this gives us very secure words, not something that you would read in the New York Times bestseller list. Actually, words from God that tell you how you can know that you have heaven. And so that's what we're going to look at today. There's actually four, maybe we could say stages or phrases that give us the assurance of our salvation, of heaven as our home. And they're very practical and they're very pointed as well. They prick us along to love and good works. And I know this will be an encouragement to you as we walk through it. Before we do, if you would just give me a minute with this, okay? Maybe 180 seconds, okay? We're just going to get a little map of where we're headed. It's helpful to have a map of a letter, this is Colossians, a letter, before we walk through it. And so if you just give me a minute, we're going to take just a quick look at where we're headed. Right, Colossians is all about Jesus, and so we're going to summarize it as a compelling Christology. Words about Jesus, and so you could put that in our common words, it's all about Him. It's all about Him. Life is all about Him. This letter is all about Him. But as you get down further into just the beyond the overarching theme of the book, we saw last week that there are three primary sections, and we're summarizing those in three primary words. The first word is a prayer. Right, it begins with this prayer. And we're going to look at that today, a little bit more into that prayer. The second section we're saying is a caution. It's a caution, but it's a Christological prayer. It's a Christological caution, saying stay close to Jesus. And then the final section, chapter 3, would be this encouragement. Because of Christ, you should live a certain way. But that first section is this prayer. It's a beautiful prayer. It really is. And as we look at it, we're finding two primary ideas there. Okay, so we're looking at the map, and we get three big ideas. Now we're going to jump into that first idea, and we're going to look at that and dissect that a little bit. Kind of like when you're peeling open an onion, you see all the layers underneath the layers. You look a little bit further, and you see that there's two primary sections in this prayer. And what I found helpful is to remember that through these arrows, and you see that in the boxes there. The first section of the prayer would be verses 3 through 11, and there he's thanking God, praising God for things that God's doing among them as Colossian believers. So it's what God's doing horizontally. And if you read that, you would see that that's the case. We give thanks to God, verse 3, since we heard of your faith in Christ. So he's talking about what's happening in the Colossian believers. But then the second main section there would start in verse 13. Look at verse 13 of Colossians 1. And there we would say it's vertical. He starts just praising God for who he is. And it's just beautiful. Right, if you want some meat to chew on today, meditate on Colossians 1:13. It will be some of the highest verses that we will consider together as a family, as a church family, when we get there. Verses 13 and following, just beautiful Christological praise. And so there's this vertical aspect of that prayer. But today we're dealing with this one, another part of the prayer, the horizontal prayer. And we're going to go a little bit further into that, where he's thanking God for all he's done in the past. Okay, so it's the horizontal past. We thank God for all that God has done in your life up to this point. And that would be all the way to verse 8. And then we recover next time, verse 9 and following, he actually turns that into a prayer that God would continue to do. So look at verse 9 in Colossians 1. For this reason, since we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you, to ask that you will be filled with knowledge. Did you get that? I totally confused you. This is just a map, okay? And if you were to pencil that in the margin of your Bible, then the rest of your life, when you're looking at Colossians, you could just flop that open and you'd have that map in front of you. And that would help you chart the whole book. Right, so take some thought to that, right? That might be helpful for you in the future. But let's jump into that first part as he thanks God. Again, this is a praise for all that God's doing, but he's primarily thinking about what God's done in the past up to this point. And so they're assured of heaven. Well, how could they at this point be assured of heaven? It's because of what God's done in their heart to this point. And so that's the concept for us today. How can I be assured of heaven, just like those Colossian believers would be assured of heaven? And so we're going to look here at Colossians chapter 1, verse 5. As he begins, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. He's thanking God for their faith and love because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. What a hopeful thought. I have heaven laid up for me. How can you have that hope? Number one. How can I have that hope? Finding a heavenly hope today. The process would be, first of all, by hearing. Number one, by hearing. Right, do you see that there in Colossians 1, verse 5? The hope laid up for you in heaven. Well, I want to be in that place where I have a hope laid up for me in heaven. Well, step one is that you have to be hearing. Have you heard? Because you've heard, because you've previously heard. So he's thinking back to these Colossians believers. He said, you heard something. What does he say that they hear? You've heard what? The word of truth. There's a specific word that they've heard. And the idea is message. They heard a message, which is the truth, the gospel. And so the hope of heaven today is actually laid up for you, but it's coming to you in a message. There's a specific message that you have to hear before you will ever go to heaven. You could never go to heaven without hearing a specific message. And he's saying this message and he's summarizing it as truth. You see that? Truth and good news. This message is true. It can't be opposed. You have to hear the truth about Jesus as revealed in the Bible. Right? If you believe that Jesus was switched at the last moment with Judas, and Judas died on the cross, then you don't believe the truth. Right? That would be what Islam believes. But it's false. That's false. What is truth is that Jesus died for our sins and was raised. Jesus said he was the way, the truth. And this may sound a little different in our culture, but maybe just in our Western culture, maybe in just in some of our cities, right? But the idea that two opposing views could both be true, it's just not possible. It's not logically possible. Right? You can't believe that Judas died on the cross and that Jesus died on the cross and both of you be true. No, one of those is false. So if you don't believe what the Bible says about Jesus, you're wrong. And it's not bad for me to say you're wrong, because I'm saying the truth. Right? And if I say something that's not in the Bible, you say, Tim, you're wrong. Look, this is what God says. And I say, you know what? You're right, because God is always true. Paul said, let God be true and every man a liar. So when the truth is told, we listen to the truth. I don't know if you saw this. This was actually displayed in the Smithsonian. But Thomas Jefferson made a Bible of his own. What he did, actually, Edwards wrote this. And he said, this is someone who worked for the Smithsonian. He said, in fact, Jefferson was devoted to the teachings of Jesus. But there were a lot of things that he did not like. And so he cut those out. Jefferson produced an 84-page volume. This was 6 years before he died. And he compared the New Testament in Greek, Latin, French, and King James English. And then he went and composed the passages that he liked. And he cut out the ones he didn't. He actually glued the ones he liked to this new place. And he cut out things like Jesus' miraculous actions. Things like the resurrection. Thomas Jefferson was wrong. Right? He was wrong. The Bible is right. And he knows that now. Hopefully he found that out before he died. But he was wrong. The Bible is right. Jesus died for our sins and rose again, according to the scriptures. So this is the truth. Right? It's not that there's many different ways up the mountain, and as long as we kind of get there to this general sense of God, then we're all okay. That is not what the Bible teaches, right? The Bible teaches there's one way and one truth. And you know what the truth is? That you can't walk up the mountain to God. Right? That's man-made religion says that. Okay, you go this way, you go this way, you go this way. We're all trying to earn our way to God. You know what the Bible is? Jesus came down from the top of the mountain and he lived among us and he died for our sins. If you're trying to get to the top of the mountain by any of your works, you're wrong. It's grace alone, through Christ alone. And so that's the good news. The good news is that you can never get up the mountain, but that God came down. God came down and he lived among us and he preached the good news. And this is the gospel, Paul says, which I preach to you, which you received, in which you stand, by which you are saved. What is it, Paul, that you preached? So first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, he rose again according to the Scriptures, and he was seen. This is the gospel. Jesus died for our sins, died because of my sin. He took up my sin upon himself and he died in my place. He was buried and he rose again, demonstrating power over death and hell. And so the gospel must be heard. Have you heard it? Well, you just heard it. You just heard it. Verse 6, the second point here, arrival. This is the gospel which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, and then which has come to you. The gospel must come to you. The message, this message of the truth must come to you. You can't hear it if it hasn't come to you. The message will work. The gospel will work. But God places upon us this interesting responsibility as Christians. We have to relay the message. We have to relay the message. This is convicting. Think of the parable of the soil again. As Jesus just shares this parable, this is how he says. He says, "Behold, the sower went out to sow." And the word is the seed that's cast upon the soil. But it's just, of course, the sower is going to go out to sow. Of course, the word is going to go. But if the word's never placed upon the soil of the heart, the heart will never respond in faith and repentance. And so those of us who know this glorious message are responsible with this aspect. This is burdening, right? We must share that. And this is why we're doing this Ask Attempt Fund, right? We want everyone in our community at least to have it mailed to them, but also to share it, right? Just like these young folks we're doing this morning. And Monday and Tuesday evening, they'll be doing that if anyone would like to join them. As we just share the gospel. But that's not just like to everyone, right? We also have to connect with people, right? And be a winsome person, a loving person. And they say, what's different about this guy? He just, right, there's just something different about her. And then you get an opportunity to share the seed, the message. But if you never share the message, they'll never get saved. They'll never hear. So the message must be displayed. The message also must be relayed. So this was what Paul was burdened about. And he said, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. But how can they call on him unless they have believed? And how can they believe in him without hearing? And how can they hear unless someone tells them? And so you and I need to be ones who tell. And I pray that our church is a bright light in our community, right? That no one in Forest Hills, Kew Gardens, Rego Park, this area would ever live more than a few years here without hearing the gospel message from us. That's the sense of responsibility we should feel. You say, well, God's sovereign. Absolutely. And he sovereignly uses means. He sovereignly uses you and me to be the displayers and the sharers of the truth. And so we find it there. We find an illustration in verse 7, right, of this truth being shared. There's this guy. Do you see what's his name in verse 7? Well, it's difficult. Epaphras. How many of you are named Epaphras? Any Epaphras? No one named. How many of you are named Paul? Like, a lot of people are named Paul. Not as many Epaphrases. But he's still in the Bible, and he's a good guy. So this is how they heard about the gospel, from someone who spoke it, who shared the word. You just give me 1 minute here, okay? Another 80 seconds to talk about it. We're going to do another quick Bible study, and this would be helpful if you're taking notes. With a pencil, you could write these verses in the margin of your Bible, or you could write them on your worship guide there, just to understand who's Epaphras. And then for the rest of your life, if someone asks you about Epaphras, or if you're just reading here, you're like, who is this Epaphras? You'll know what the Bible's talking about here. Epaphras, we're told here, what is we told about Epaphras? Just as you learned it from Epaphras. So this message, this good news, verse 7, was shared to them from Epaphras. And he tells us that he's our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. And he's informed to them of the love that they have in the Spirit. So he's a bondservant with Paul of Christ. What a great way to be summarized as your life. Right, that person was very successful in life. Look at all that they did. What if they said, you know, that person, you could just tell that they were living for someone else. They were a servant of Christ. Wow, that would be an amazing attribution to our life. Difficult, impossible, miraculous, but the Holy Spirit can help us to live that way. Actually, that's Christianity. Christianity is saying, okay, my life is no longer mine, Lord. Let me use my life for you. And it's an everyday thing. Saying, Lord, I'm no longer going to live. So many times in the day, I want to live for Tim. Right? And just think, what does Tim want? But we, as Christians, we're no longer living that way. Right? The old self has passed away. The new has come, and I need to live for Christ. And so Epaphras was a bondservant of Christ. So of course, he's going to be talking about Christ to others. What else do we know about him? Well, look with me. All right, turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. We find a little bit more about Epaphras. Okay, so he shared the gospel with them in Colossae. Look at Colossians 4, verse 12. Right, so if you're taking notes, you see him in Colossians 1, verse 7. Now you find him in Colossians 4, verse 12. And we find Epaphras, who is one of your number. And then again, he mentions this bond slave of Jesus Christ. He sends you greetings. So he works for Hallmark. No, he doesn't. Epaphras is one of your number, a bond slave of Jesus Christ. So this is a repeated theme about someone serving someone else. He's serving Christ. But what else does it tell us about Epaphras there? He's what? Okay. And his brothers are one of your number. Sends you his greetings. So we learned several things about Epaphras here, about him spiritually, but we learned a little bit more about his background too. Epaphras is one of them. Right? So he's a New Yorker, would be the idea. Right? He grew up in Colossae, probably. Like he's a Colossian. And Paul wasn't. Paul had never seen their face. But Epaphras, like he knew them. He knew the local sports team. Right, he probably worked there. And so we learn a lot about Epaphras, even just from that phrase. Okay, he's a bond slave of Christ. He's living for them. He's praying for them. But also, he's one of them. So we find out that Epaphras is a Colossian there. One other reference, and this is all we know about Epaphras. One more, and this is a little more difficult to find. We should have a sword drill. To Philemon. Philemon. First person to find Philemon, okay, gets a Chevy Tahoe. Raise your hand when you find it. Philemon 1:23. Raise your hand if you get it. Chevy Tahoe. All right. JD has the keys. So that's by the expense of the academy. Your expense account just busted. Philemon 1:23. We find a little bit more about Epaphras. Epaphras, listen to this. My fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. So we find out that Epaphras was a bondservant. We find out that he's from Colossae. But also we find out that he's... This is kind of... These are his hobbies. I'm a slave of Jesus. I tell people about Jesus. And so I'm going to probably end up in jail. And so that's what he is. He actually went to jail. We also find out that he spent time in jail with Paul. So probably, you kind of plot these two guys' lives, they probably spent time in prison together in Ephesus. Paul preached in Ephesus, and Ephesus is very close to Colossae as far as the trade route from Ephesus goes right through Colossae. And so he probably spent a lot of time going back and forth in business, right? So you just think of Albany, or you think of another town not too far away and coming back and forth to New York. Paul spent 3 years in Ephesus. You want to put the whole picture together, we won't turn over there, but you could write down Acts 19, verses 9 and following. We learn that Paul spent 3 years in Ephesus, and because he spent 3 years in Ephesus, he was able to reach everyone in Asia. It says everyone in Asia heard the word, the gospel, the truth, because he spoke the word in Ephesus. So here's Ephesus, a busy city, Colossae not so busy, kind of a little more run down. But Paul is preaching the gospel at Ephesus. Epaphras hears it in Ephesus, gets saved. Here's this Jewish rabbi preaching every Sabbath and then every day. They rent a public school, and he reaches the whole region by people like Epaphras. So Epaphras is saved. He starts preaching the gospel. He doesn't stay with Paul in Ephesus. Paul says, hey, you go back to Colossae. You start doing the same thing in Colossae. And so Epaphras, who's from Colossae, leaves Ephesus, comes back to Colossae and starts sharing the gospel there. And then a church starts in Colossae. And so later on, Paul starts writing to them in Colossae. And they're kind of like his grandchildren in the faith, because he reached Epaphras with the gospel in Ephesus and sent him to Colossae. Completely aside, our church would love to do this, right? Not just see a church planted here, but be a part of starting another church nearby, right? Not just in Jerusalem, but Judea, Samaria, to the othermost parts of the earth. Now you know who Epaphras is. So he heard it. They heard it from Epaphras, but it had to be sent through a human instrument. Let us all be that human instrument that is sent with this word. Number three, what happens then? Fruit. Okay, so it's heard, it arrived is the word I used, but you can put it in your own words. It was heard, it had arrived, and now there's fruit. The gospel message that's coming and heard bears increasing fruit. Just as in all the world, it constantly is bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing since the first day you heard of it and understood the grace of God and truth. It continues to bear fruit. Right? And so here we are 2,000 years later, people from all over the world, and we too have heard the gospel, and it's bearing fruit today in your life and in my life, and it continues to bear fruit. That is referring to people becoming Christian, someone else believing in Jesus and trusting in Him as Lord and Savior. It's more fruit. Right now I have spiritual life. Now this person has spiritual life as the message goes to that person, and now they're assured of heaven. And so we continue to share the word, and it continues to bear fruit. And we continue to sow the seed, and God continues to increase His church, grow His church. And it's not through a personality, it's not through fancy programs, it's through the word. The word, the message spoken and preached. Perhaps you heard this book just recently, came out by Ben Malcolmson. He coached with Pete Carell for the Seattle Seahawks, one of his coaches. But he mentions in this, it's actually a long book. I didn't read the book, but I read the Christian Post that gave a summary of it. Said as he became a walk-on at USC. Anybody read this recently? He became a walk-on at USC, and he was actually like he was going to be a writer, a journalist. And he's, I'm going to write an article on what it's like to try to get to become a football player for USC. And so it was kind of a fluke. He even went there and tried out for the team as a walk-on. But he became part of the team. And so he's working as hard as he can as a football player, but he's not very good. And so it's just, he's like, this is a total fluke that I ever became part of this team and actually had a career in the NFL. But he's like, there must be a reason for this. This is because God wants me to be a light. I need to be a testimony. And so he started trying to share Christ, and he became friends with people, and he tried to be winsome. But he was kind of the oddball, too, because he couldn't play football, right? And so there's part of that dynamic. He tried to start a Bible study, and no one came. He tried to start a prayer meeting, and no one came. But he enjoyed the team, and he's praying, and he's asking the Lord for wisdom. And so he starts reading Isaiah 55, and he said, I got the idea after reading Isaiah 55. It said there that if his word goes out, it does not return empty. So it hit me, that's what I need to do. I need to put the word there. And so Christmas Eve, one Christmas, he gave all the players in their locker a gift, the Bible. And he was excited, and he's praying about it. And then he came in one day, and he saw the Bible. Many of the Bibles were ripped to shreds all over the locker room floor. And he didn't know who did it, right? It may have been the janitor. It may not have been the football players, but whoever did it, it was just very disrespectful and a punch to his gut. And he felt horrible. He's like, defeated again, failed again. But he did see one of those Bibles later. He didn't hear anything about how the Lord used that. But actually a tragic event later, a few days after the Rose Bowl, the team learned of one of their players, a kicker, had died. Just total surprise and a tragic death. He said he was one of his closest friends on the team. And he went to the funeral and he saw on the top of the casket was the Bible that he gave him. He's like, the word did not return void. Well, years went by before he heard the full story. One of the other teammates told him that he knew that guy well, and just weeks before he had died, he had started a relationship with God. The week before he died. He said he started telling me this story of how Mario had met God and started a relationship with God just days before he died. And he said the hand of God was definitely behind that. And we don't know what the Lord's doing behind the scenes in people's hearts. And you don't know why the Lord's placed you in that cubicle that's irritating. And you don't know why that family member continues to reject. But maybe they have a neighbor who's also sharing. And then they're more buddies. Or maybe you're the buddy that's the neighbor. And the Lord's given you opportunity. Right? We just need to get the message out. It's our job as Christians to share, to be like Christ, to share Christ. And the word goes forth and it does not return empty. We just need to keep the word going forth. So this is the fruit of more Christians. But also, I think as you continue to look here, we're almost through here. But he's also mentioning, look at verse 8. He says, it's bearing fruit and increasing. It's not just new Christians, but it says, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it. Right, and so it's also working in their own lives. And this is what the fruit of the word does. It not only saves us, but it continues to transform us from glory to glory into the image of Christ. It shows me when I'm being impatient. It shows me when I'm being anxious. Right, it teaches me all along the way to be more like Jesus in every aspect of my life. And so not only is it bearing fruit in the sense of new believers, but also bearing a fruit in the sense of that believer growing to be more like Jesus. And so just because the word was unleashed and you know that you're going to heaven doesn't mean you stop. You continue to let the word work in your heart. As Spurgeon would say, let the lion out. Let the lion do its work. The word will do its work. You just have to let it in your heart. You have to be listening to the word. And then you two start Jacob's ladder, growing to be more and more, from one rung to the next, more like Jesus. We all need to be growing in every area. Number four here, and we're done. The coming and the hearing must be received with, our word is understanding. Understanding. You look here, and again, this is chronological, we would say, before the salvation. And so it's a very important part. It's not just hearing. Verse 6 says, from the day you heard of it and did what? Understood the grace of God in truth. You see, today, it's not just hearing that Jesus died for you. You have to come to this. If you want to be someone who's assured of heaven, you have to come to this point. I understand the grace of God in truth. And when you come to that point where you understand the grace of God in truth, you will have the assurance of heaven when you die. When you understand, right? That's the word knowledge that's intensified in the original. It's like a hyper knowledge. And it's used in another passage that's talking about examining fruits. So you examine fruits and you really know what's the good fruit. But you kind of pick it up and you shake it and you feel it and you're like, this is good. I'm going to take it. Right, that's the idea here. It's like, okay, Jesus died for me. Okay, I hear it. But you got to kind of pick that up and sense that that is true and take it for you. That's my fruit. I believe that. That is believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just looking at the parachute and saying, yeah, that would hold me up. It's saying, I am taking this parachute and I'm jumping. I am relying in Jesus. And what is it, the nature that you're believing? You're understanding the truth about God's wonderful grace. The fact that Jesus did it all. If you're still trying to earn it, you don't have it. If you're still trying to say, I'm going to be good enough this week to God will like it, you don't have it. You have to understand it's all of grace. The fact that Jesus paid it all. Right? That Tim would never earn favor with God. I would never make it up to the top of the mountain. I have to be on my knees at the foot of the cross and say, Jesus, I believe in your grace. I believe that you died for my sins of today and tomorrow and of yesterday. Please save me based on your grace. That is understanding. And when you understand that, your eyes open. Your spiritual eyes, your pride is gone. And you say, wow, how did I miss this? Of course, that's the gospel. Grace alone. I can't earn it. God earned it for me. And then you know that heaven is your home because you're no longer relying in yourself. You're no longer relying in your own way. You're relying on Jesus and what He has done for you. Saved by grace alone. This is all my plea. Jesus died for all mankind and Jesus died for me. Can you say that with all your heart today, with understanding? Do you understand the grace of God in truth? Heads bowed and eyes closed. If you don't, then I would encourage you to call upon the name of the Lord now for salvation. Maybe you've heard of this many times in your life, and I'm sure you have. Just reading about the story of the gospel going to Korea, and it's a beautiful story of how God worked in an unusual way as far as the numbers of people who believed at once. But many of them had a sense of this idea of Jesus, but then they understood the grace of God in truth. And so maybe you've heard about Jesus, but have you ever understood the grace of God in truth? Have you ever really considered that Jesus died for you and come to Him and said, Dear Jesus, I believe you died for me and I accept the gift of salvation that you have earned? If you've never asked Him for that salvation, then you don't have it. This is the truth. Jesus said, He is the way. You can't find your own way. And you can't smorgasbord your way to heaven. You have to find God's way through Jesus. So I'd encourage you to pray and ask for that salvation. And it should be that you leave today with just a real sense of heaven as your future. Just a real confidence that Jesus earned your heaven by His grace. You believe His grace. You believe His message. And you have a peace. And that will affect the way you live, seeing the light of heaven at the end of life. And the other quick application would be for those of you who know this message and believe the message that don't share the message. Jesus said, let us not put the light under a bushel. And so I would encourage you to ask for grace this week to share this message, right? We have some pamphlets out there you could use, but let's just pray the Lord gives you an opportunity with someone to share a verse, to share a word, because it's not your logic or your crazy stories that will, it's just that word. And so let's memorize a couple verses and say, Lord, help me to share that seed this week with someone. And the Lord will use that. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Let's all respond to the Lord. If you'd like to pray, I'll be standing in the back lobby. Just take a few moments of quiet prayer. In a minute, Pastor Andrew will close us. But if you would like counsel or you'd like to pray with someone, then just slip out in the quietness of this moment, and I'd be happy to pray with you. Let's all do business with the Lord in our own hearts before we close in prayer.